Well, I am sure that all of you are as excited as I am about college football starting up here in a couple of weeks. I know we've all been waiting for it, and we've just been really excited. And I saw that the new ranking, preseason ranking, came out. And guess what? Alabama's number one. So if you were ever guessing who was going to be number one, Alabama, they're going to win. I'm convinced of this one thing, that Alabama could lose every single game this season and still be in the national championship. Now, I love college football. I really do. It's one of my favorite times of the year. It's like the Christmas that keeps on going. It's like my Hanukkah, right? It's a long time, and you get to watch a lot of football, and I really am looking forward to it. And the one reason that I like college football is because of the pageantry and the heritage. Oh man, watching a college football game, there's so much going on, right? I mean, it's a really exciting time, and there's a lot of things going on. But that heritage, that's a really important part of college football. Without it, it's just a whole bunch of guys running around on a field. But that heritage, and being a Wyoming Cowboy fan, man, every time they walk out onto War Memorial Stadium, which is, by the way, the best name for a college football stadium, War Memorial. They walk by the War Memorial, right, to go out as gladiators or cowboys out there and lose the game. So, they're really good at that. Real tough, and then we lose. But we can ride horses. That's a good thing. But the pageantry, right, this heritage, and every time one of those guys steps out into the field, there's always the light of the other players and the traditions and the grandness of the program. We as Christians have something very similar, but definitely far deeper. We have this heritage that's given to us. And this heritage is long and deep. It didn't start in 1950. It didn't start in the 1930s. It didn't start in the 1800s. It didn't start in the 1500s. Our heritage goes all the way back to the beginning. We're part of this long stream, right? You and I, we're part of this long heritage and tradition of people that follow the Lord. And there are some very serious similarities between our forefathers in the past and us today. This heritage that we have comes with a pattern of living, as we're going to see in Galatians 3. And Paul's going to talk about this heritage that we have in Abraham. And he's really going to talk about this pattern of living by faith, and this spiritual fatherhood that Abraham was towards us. And then we're going to see this idea of this provision given to us, this provision of salvation, that the God of Abraham loved you so much to make a provision of salvation for you. And you're not different than Abraham. He came in by faith, you come in by faith. He was blessed by faith, you're blessed by faith. This is our heritage. This is what it means to follow God. We live trusting God, relying on God, hoping on God, and then there's this blessing that comes in trusting in Him and relying on Him. That's what we're going to find out. That's what we're going to find out. This very message of this long tradition of faith and blessing comes by faith is the dagger to the heart of legalists. They want you to think that by your actions and by your works and by your self-righteousness, God blesses you. That is not us. That is not the tradition. That is not the heritage. That is not the Bible. Every single human being has been expected to live by faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Today, we're going to focus in on this relationship with Abraham and the spiritual heritage. And as Paul is arguing against legalism, these guys that are changing the definition of spirituality and what does it mean to be a God follower and a Christ follower, they're changing it. And Paul is writing that wrong, and he goes all the way back to the beginning to demonstrate this long heritage. So let's look at this heritage. Like I said, there's going to be two parts to this. The first part of this heritage is this pattern, right? This holy heritage has a pattern, a particular tradition, a particular way of living. And what we're going to see in Galatians 3, 6 through 9, is we're going to see that this pattern has come up with was made up of two things. One, faith, and two, this fatherhood, this spiritual fatherhood of Abraham. Now notice as Paul starts in verse 6 of Galatians 3, he says, even so, I translate it just as. I think that's a better translation, just as. So there's this logical connection between what was said in verses 1 through 5 and what's now going to be said in verse 6. So what is the connection here? Why say just as? Well, as we're going to find out, it's this idea that grace is unmerited favor, that faith is the thing that God requires, and that blessing comes after faith, not after works, right? So if we remember last week, these questions, when did you receive the Holy Spirit? After faith. When did all these great things happen? After faith. But he says, was it after works? The answer is no. It clearly was something that happened after faith. So that's what he's pointing to, faith. So just as we believed and received blessing and were reckoned by God as righteous, so too was Abraham. That's the theme here. Salvation by faith alone. That you and I are justified, that we are given righteous. God sees in his mind us as being righteous, judicially declared righteous on the basis of Jesus Christ and not on the basis of works that we've done. It's for us just as Abraham. Now, we're going to talk about Abraham here in a second. But just think of this. Just as Abraham believed God and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. You see it? You see it? You see what he's saying? That it's by faith, and it's always been by faith. It has never been by works. Do not let anybody deceive you and say, well, Christianity or following God in the Old Testament was through works, and now in the New Testament it's by faith, as if there's two separate ways of salvation. That's wrong. It has always, always, always been by faith. And it will continue to be by faith. Always faith. That's what Paul's pointing out to these people. These people who have been duped into assuming that it's by works. That the true spirituality is some sort of conjuring up self-righteousness. That's wrong. Our righteousness is that which is an alien righteousness, right? I am declared righteous on the basis of Jesus Christ. Abraham was declared righteous on the basis of God's character. Now, it's interesting here where Paul quotes from. He quotes from Genesis 15, and there's this conversation in Genesis 15, and you really can't understand what's going on in Genesis 15 without understanding what happens in Genesis 12. So we have to go to Genesis 12 out of necessity to understand this quotation. So let's go to Genesis 12, and as we go to Genesis, I think that this is one of the most important texts in Scripture. Not saying that some scripture is more inspired than others. That's not true. I'm not saying that. But what I'm saying is, in our understanding of the world and our understanding of who we are as Christians and our understanding about what's to come that helps us understand large sections of scripture, this is one of those important texts. In fact, I think that this text is very important in how you understand the study of end times. Genesis 12. Genesis 12 is normally what's considered by theologians and theological talk as the Abrahamic covenant, because it's made to Abraham and it's this covenant. And a covenant is really this agreement between two people, right? It's this judicial agreement. And there's normally a sign indicating that there was this covenant made, that people struck a deal, okay? And there are numerous covenants throughout the Old Testament. We could easily say that the Old Testament is made up of covenants. You have the covenant of the Garden of Eden. You have a covenant with Adam. You have a covenant with Noah. Here's a covenant with Abraham. There's a covenant with Moses, a covenant with David. There's a covenant with the Jewish people over the land. There's a covenant, new covenant, with Israel about the future millennial kingdom. This is the Abrahamic covenant. And notice what is said here in Genesis 12. This is kind of how we're introduced to Abram or Abraham. And remember, in chapter 11, it really introduces him. It tells you who his dad is and who his wife is. But notice what it says in 12:1. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great. So you shall be blessed, and I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed." So here God comes to Abram when he's in the land of Ur. I've always wanted to go see the land of Ur. I feel like that's how I spend most of my conversations with the word Ur. So this is my homeland. This is where I come from. You know what I mean. But he comes to Abraham, and notice this. He just comes and says, "Leave. I want you to go." And I've always thought we don't see this in Scripture. Very little is given of this conversation. Just this, and I can imagine if it was me, I'd say, "Well, which way do you want me to start? Like, where do you want me to go? You want me to go north, south, east, west? Which street? Where do you want me to go?" And God's command is go. Kind of like once you get there, then you know that's where I want you to be. Talk about stepping out by faith. And he's supposed to leave his family, leave everything he knows. And then there's this promise, "I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you, and I'll make your name great, and you shall be a blessing." So then there comes this. We then start watching the travels of Abram, who later will become Abraham. And the rest of the chapter is dealing with Abram going down to he first goes to Shechem, which is in modern-day Israel, and then he goes down to Egypt because of a famine, and there's a little snafu with Pharaoh and Abraham's wife. Then there's this thing with Lot in chapter 13, and Lot gets captured, and so in chapter 14, Abraham and all of his fighting men, he had a personal army, went after to rescue Lot. And in chapter 14, verse 17, there's this really weird, obscure event that to us, when we're reading the book of Genesis, seems insignificant, but to the rest of the Bible, it's a huge event. He meets Melchizedek, right? Comes back. Then we get to chapter 15. Notice what is said here. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, "Do not fear, Abram. I am a shield to you. Your reward shall be very great." And Abram said, "Oh Lord, what will you give me since I am childless?" Now remember, the promise was, there will be, out of you will come a great nation. Abraham remembered this and said, "Look, I don't have a kid yet. I'm childless." And he says, "And the heir of my house is Eleazar of Damascus." And Abram said, "Since you have given no offspring to me, one born from my house, in my house is my heir. Behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, 'This man will not be your heir, but one who will come forth from your own body, he shall be your heir.'" So here God comes to him and says, "Look, Eleazar is not to be your inheritor. He's not to be the one which I'm going to move through. I'm going to give you a son. He's childless. He's an old man by this time." And notice the next word, the next verse. "And he took him outside and said, 'Now look towards the heavens and count the stars, if you're able to count them.' And he said to him, 'So shall your descendants be.' Then he believed in the Lord, and he reckoned it to him as righteousness." You see? How was Abraham declared righteous? By being obedient? No. By faith. By trusting God. He didn't have a kid. There's nothing inside of this story that would indicate that he would have a kid other than God said, "I'm going to give you a kid." By all standards, he should not have had a kid. But he believed God. And when God saw that faith, he says, "You are righteous. I declare you as being righteous." Now, what's so important about this is that later on, as he goes through, then Abraham does this weird thing with Hagar, and then Ishmael is born. And then you get to chapter 17, where the covenant is reinforced again. And you have this idea of this promise of this of another one coming through Sarah. And then you have the institution of circumcision. The reason that this timeline is so important is because, remember, Paul is dealing with people that say you have to be circumcised in order to be saved. In order to be right with God, you have to be circumcised. Paul's argument is immediately, no! Chapter 15 always comes before chapter 17. And chapter 15 says it was by faith that Abraham was declared righteous. It's the same for the believer. He wasn't declared righteous by circumcision. He wasn't declared righteous by doing those things. He was declared righteous by belief. So if we go back to Galatians, this is a really important fact to remember, that Abraham is seen as being righteous by his faith. And Paul quotes this. It says, so even so, Abraham believed, he trusted, he relied upon. He replied upon God, and it was reckoned. This word for reckoned really means to account. It's an accounting term that means you move money on a ledger from one person to another. It has the idea of mentally understanding, mentally attributing to something else. So it's this idea that God judicially declared Abraham to be righteous. That faith, whoa. I got to watch my T's, huh? That faith which Abraham had towards God is seen as righteousness. He's given righteousness. There's this imputation of righteousness. It's credited to him as righteous. This doesn't mean, by the way, that all of a sudden Abraham becomes righteous, as if like there's like this holy possession that happens, and all of a sudden he's like infused with this righteousness, as if it's like some sort of power, and he's like walking around as somebody who doesn't do anything wrong. By the way, that's what the Roman Catholics believe when they talk about justification. If you talk to a Roman Catholic person, they will say, I believe in justification by faith. But what they mean is that when a person is baptized, they are given justification power. They're infused with righteousness, almost as if you are no longer yourself, and you will get like this shot of righteousness, and you act upon this stuff called righteousness. And once you commit a really bad sin, the only way to get back to that state of being justified is by going to the priest and praying their magic words and doing whatever else they do. That is not what this is saying. This is saying that he is declared, that in God's mind he is considered righteous as a judicial act, that he is now right with God. He's in a right standing with God. This is our tradition. You and I, who are believers, we follow in the same heritage of following God. This is the way it's always been. So think of this. You and I, in a sense, are just like Abraham. He believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. You believe in Christ and it's credited to you as righteousness. That's the pattern. That's the way it always works. In a sense, you cannot understand the Old Testament if you do not understand this truth. Right? I mean, that's the way it works. You don't even understand the law if you don't understand this. Because it's not by the works of the law that you're justified. It's always by faith. It's always been and will always be. This is who we are. Now, we then get to this next text, this next verse in verse 7. And it says, therefore, to be sure, it is those who are of faith who are the sons of Abraham. So here Paul is saying, look, you got to understand this one thing. You got to understand this, Galatians. You got to understand. It's not those who are keeping the law that are considered to be the sons of Abraham. Meaning, the Judaizers are saying, look, if you want to be part of this godly heritage of following the Lord, you have to keep the law. And then you're in this vein, in this heritage. No! No, no, that is not how the believer comes to the Lord. It is through the law. It is always through faith. Now, we have this interesting image that Paul gives us here that it says, it's those who are of faith are the sons of Abraham. And some have even suggested that this statement almost erases the nation of Israel and then assumes that the church now becomes this new spiritual Israel, as if there's like this replacement that happens. One is replaced for the other. And so all of the blessings that were supposed to be given to Israel are now given to the church. They have a little bit of a problem when it comes to the land, right? The physical land. Well, that's spiritually talking about the church, and the new covenant is now fully realized and fulfilled in the church. And they point to a passage like this and say, see, it's only those who believe who are the sons of Abraham, meaning that God never really intended for there to be a physical fulfillment to Israel. Let me say this. It is true that it is possible for you and I to see Abraham as our spiritual father, to be part of a spiritual heritage of faith and being made righteous by faith, and not see Israel replace the church. Just like I would say that there are certain men who I would look to as spiritual fathers in the faith. They were guys that took me under their wing. They discipled me. They taught me what does it mean to be a Christian man. I look to them as like some sort of like spiritual father. The things that they say I take very seriously. That doesn't negate the fact of my real dad, right? Like I still have a real father. It doesn't mean then all of a sudden that I, who is the person's spiritual son, who they raised up in the Lord, that all of a sudden then I replace the natural born kids. Like, could you imagine that phone call? Hey, yeah, I met this kid named Caleb. He's a great guy. You're going to love him when you meet him. He's my spiritual son, which means you don't get your inheritance. He gets it. But here's the catch. It's not a real inheritance. He's getting a spiritual inheritance of what I'm supposed to be giving you. That doesn't make sense. It is possible for us to have a spiritual parent and not actually be the physical child. So therefore, it is possible for us to be part of the church and to be considered a spiritual son, part of a spiritual heritage of faith, and the church not replace Israel, thus meaning that there is still a real history for the ethnic Jew. They will be restored. So think of this. We can now actually sing the song, Father Abraham had many sons, and many sons had Father Abraham. Why? Because we are, in a sense, a spiritual son. We don't replace Israel, but in this vein of this heritage, because that's what it says, who are sons of Abraham. That's the way it is. We're spiritual. This then means something really interesting. That God doesn't look at us on the basis of our ethnicity, right? He looks on us on the basis of faith. These are the ones that God considers, not the ones who are born. This is our heritage. This is where we're from, right? This line of faith. Now, there's another thing. There's these provisions that are made. Notice what he says in verse 8. He says, the scriptures foreseeing. I think this is an interesting image. It almost kind of makes the scriptures like a person. The scriptures foreseeing, right? Like the scripture was like a prophet. The scriptures foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham. So here we would say that the Old Testament, when we look at the Old Testament, we see the things that are said to Abraham, and it was almost as if the Old Testament was prophesying that God would do this very thing that he's done, is that you and I, by faith, would be reckoned as being righteous, right? I mean, that's exactly what has happened in the Old Testament. That's exactly what's happened to us. And God foresaw this, that there would be this justifying of the Gentiles by faith. And so what does it say? It says, God preached the gospel to Abraham. Now, when did he preach the gospel to Abraham? Notice the statement, all the nations will be blessed in you. Meaning that all of us have this blessing. The Gentiles will be blessed because of Abraham. This was the preaching of the gospel. It assumes that the Gentiles will be blessed not because of them being in Abraham, but because of faith. That the blessing is through Jesus Christ. Now, this isn't the only place, by the way, that speaks of the Gentiles being blessed. Think of the Old Testament. Think of Psalm 22, verse 27. All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord. Then think of Psalm 67. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you will judge the peoples with uprightness and guide the nations on the earth. And then later on he'll say this, that your way may be known on the earth and your salvation among all the people. In Isaiah 52, he says this, the Lord has bared his holy arm in the sight of all the nations, that all the ends of the earth may see the salvation of our God. Amos chapter 9, that they may possess the remnant of Eden and all the nations who are called by my name. Micah chapter 4, many nations will come. Zechariah verse 8, so many people and many mighty nations will come and seek the Lord. Even in Jesus' ministry in Luke 24, remember what he says? That there will be this preaching of repentance to all the nations. In Acts chapter 11, it talks about how the Gentiles received the word by faith. Then later on in verse 18, it says that that God has granted salvation to even the Gentiles. In Acts 15, Peter stood up and said the Gentiles are now justified by faith. Paul in the book of Romans chapter 1 talks about how God's gospel is coming to all the Gentiles on the basis of faith. And then later on in Romans 9:30, it talks about how we attain righteousness on the basis of faith. It's not as if this has been a hidden fact. This is a fact so wide open and so obvious in the text that if you don't see it, you don't know how to read. Which then makes it even more amazing that the Galatians would be suspect to this self-righteous legalism. It makes it even more interesting that we would be susceptible to this type of thing. It makes it amazing to me when I talk to people who argue that it's not on the basis of one's faith that they are redeemed, but on the basis of their works and do-goodedness. What are you reading? What is wrong with you? But that's very much like what we saw in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 this morning, right? The natural man does not accept the things of God because he's not spiritually discerning, because he's not able to do so. Man in his natural state without Christ automatically rejects what God says. And if God's word constantly teaches that it's about salvation through faith alone, then guess what? Then man in his nature will always look for a way to work for salvation. He will try to pay for something that's already been paid for. Then we get to verse 9, and notice this, you got to love this. It says, so then, those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham the believer, or it could be better translated, with the believer Abraham, meaning Abraham was the believer. Notice here, by the way, this distinction here. It's not that I am being blessed in Abraham, but alongside with him, right? And the question is, how is the believer blessed with Abraham? If the blessing is a Jewish blessing, then how are you and I blessed with Abraham in this blessing? Friends, remember in chapter 2 when it talked about it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me? Remember that truth that we're vitally tied with Christ? Do you not think that if I'm vitally tied with him, that his fate is my fate? Right? Where he is, that's where I'll be also. And so if Jesus Christ is the blessing of Abraham, and he will be the future king in the millennium, do I not think that I also will not be and participate with that since I am in him? That's exactly what it is. Because you and I are in Christ, we have access to this wonderful, marvelous blessing of salvation and eternal life because our fate is tied to Christ. You and I are in Christ. Therefore, we're blessed along with Abraham. And then it's almost as if it was kind of like this jab, and I love it. It's kind of like a brawl. I think here of Paul like a brawler. Some of you might not like Paul as a brawler, but I think in this letter, that's exactly how he writes. He writes like a brawler. And he makes like these verbal jabs. And I think this statement that he makes here in verse 9 is a verbal jab, because he says, it's those who are of faith, not of Jacob, those who are of faith who will be blessed along with Abraham. And then just to add, just to like turn down the screws as a jab, how does he characterize Abraham? The believer. Abraham is the believer. You gotta love that. He characterizes Abraham's walk with the Lord as one who is believing and one that is by faith. Right? What does Habakkuk teach us? The righteous shall live by faith. What is Abraham? A believer. He walks by faith, not by sight. He's not one that's lawful. He didn't walk by the law because the law didn't exist. He wasn't made righteous by his circumcision because he was already made righteous by believing in God. He is a believer. Man, think of this heritage and think of this provision that's made for us, that God preached the gospel to Abraham, that all the nations will be blessed in you, speaking of Jesus Christ. And we are in Christ, and the blessings that come along with Abraham, we will participate in because we're with Christ. To be sure, our experience probably in the millennial kingdom will not be exactly like that of the Israelite, but realize this, that we are in Christ, and there is some participation of the believer in the millennial kingdom because we're in Christ. This is an amazing text, and this, to me, speaks of our heritage as believers. When you and I think of our life and think about the way we live and the way we think, this is not something that was discovered in the 1500s. This wasn't something that some monk in the island of England in the 1200s saw because he hated the Pope. This isn't something that our church founded and like, oh, this is some really weird, crazy thing that we really want to try to get people to just our brand of Christianity. This is something that has been since the beginning of time. This is our heritage. We go back all the way to the beginning. I was looking online this past week, and not only am I really excited about college football, but as you didn't know this, I love turkey hunting. I'm not going to because I think it would ruin the sermon, but I could do all the vocalizations of a wild turkey. I know that's really impressive. That's why I put it on my resume. When I was here, I wanted to let you know that I know what a kiki run is and a fly down cackle. If you don't know what that is, that's okay, because you could go to the supermarket and buy a turkey for a lot cheaper than hunting a turkey. But I love hunting, and I love all of the things that go along with turkey hunting and the calls and the get dressed up like a tree and sound like a female turkey and get a set of plastic turkeys. This sounds like the behavior of a crazy man, actually, the more I describe it here. But there was this ad that the National Turkey Federation put out, and it said, passing on the heritage of turkey hunting. And I was just thinking, how funny would that be if there was a guy who had no idea what turkey hunting was and went to a whole bunch of people and started talking about turkey hunting and the heritage of turkey hunting and the great rich heritage we have as turkey hunters. We don't have a rich heritage, but imagine if we did. And you would listen to this guy going, what is this guy talking about? What heritage? He didn't have this heritage. He's not one of us. Like, me as a turkey hunter would listen to this guy going, this guy's all wet. What's wrong with this guy? He doesn't have a heritage to speak of. We as believers have this strong, rich heritage that comes from the scriptures. We have to know the heritage before we can even begin to pass on the heritage. So obviously the first challenge of this sermon is to know your spiritual heritage. Know that our salvation has always been by faith and faith. And faith, that's it. It's by God's grace. And we are blessed not on the basis of what we do, but we're blessed on the basis of God and his character. That's our heritage. That's who we've always been. And if any joker comes and tries to tell you that's not your heritage, say, I don't know you. Who are you? That's not us. That's never been us. We are those who walk by faith. It's vital. It's vital for us as a church to understand this as our heritage. Faith alone. It's vital for you to understand that. Don't even think that you can begin to tell somebody about Christianity if you don't understand that fact. We want to make an impact on the next generation. We got to understand this first. We got to have something to be able to pass on. So it's vitally important that you understand this is our heritage, that which is by faith, and that we have unmerited favor, and it's by God's grace. May the Lord give us both the will and the ability to understand and believe and live out what we've heard today. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for your love and for your mercy. We thank you for everything that you've given us. We just ask, Father, that you would help us understand these kind of deep concepts, and that you would help us realize these truths. Help us realize that our faith has always been one of faith, and that there has never been a human being that has been able to earn your merit. And Father, that your blessings come because of who you are. Help us understand this. Help us realize this. Help us understand grace and faith. Help us realize and understand the magnitude of our great heritage. We just thank you and love you for today. We thank you for the things that you've shown us in your word. And we just ask that you would be honored and glorified in your son's name. Amen.